Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. Our goal is to help you cultivate a regular practice of spending time in God's Word. We take a deeper look at the passages we are reading each week in order to help you encounter the life-changing love of God in Scripture. This podcast is a companion to our weekly reading plan. Check out the podcast description for a link to that. Thanks for joining us. Let's dive in. Hey, everybody. Welcome to the Deep Dive Podcast. As you know, we've been reading through the book of Genesis on the Deep Dive. And each week we've got a podcast episode that talks about the reading that we have for that week. And we just kind of hopefully give you some information that will encourage you, inspire you as you engage with God's Word. And maybe sometimes give you something to think about, maybe something to help you kind of understand. So just want to make sure at the top of every show I say this. I want to make sure I say that because we really do hope you're enjoying the podcast. Mm-hmm. We hope the podcast is really, really good for you. But the whole point of the podcast is for you to be reading the Bible. So we may want to make sure there's a link in the description of this episode that will take you to the reading plan on our website. And we want to make sure that you're reading the Bible along with us. So make sure that you're doing that. Anyway, also each week I invite a really intelligent, gifted person. Usually I'm always bringing in folks that I know are smarter than me, so that when we kind of go through these passages, they have some insight that I may not have. And this week is no exception.
I would say it is, but
Michael. Michael is our associate pastor. Okay, so everybody knows Michael. You've been around our church for any amount of time. You guys have met Michael, but one of the big things is that Michael has gone in the past year from being our youth minister, our associate pastor, and we're so grateful for that. A lot of awesome stuff going on in Michael's life, but that big thing has been awesome. He's operating now as our associate pastor and has done a great job in this new role and expanded role. And that just happened this fall, right?
Yes. Yeah. So just this fall.
Yeah. So Josh Brown is our youth minister, but Michael taking on this new role has been really fun. Any insight for you on how the new job operates, like what's different about it or what you enjoy more about it? What do you think?
Well, I definitely enjoy the day-to-day of I never know what I'm getting into.
That's true.
Because every day is different. It shifts. Each day I walk in and there's a whole lot of things waiting there for me, but it's been really good. I enjoy getting to do just about anything there is within the church,
right.
and just to get to serve and help. And so definitely there are parts of youth ministry that I miss, but I get my fill. especially hanging around Josh every day.
That's right.
Himself can be a youth.
That's right. No. We love to give Josh a hard time.
Yes, we do. Yeah. Josh is doing awesome, though.
That's right.
It's been, this transition has been so much fun. Because, when you start something new, you're stepping into the unknown.
That's exactly right. Yeah.
And this was one of those really, really good steps that I look back on and think, wow, that had to be God.
Yeah. And you're not, you never know how it's going to work out. But,
exactly.
But for Michael, now this is something that probably those of you listening to the podcast, you might not exactly know. Like you may have heard Michael became our associate pastor, but his responsibilities kind of the big focus of them would be, I guess, on like facilities and on making sure that our facilities are running smoothly, and that when people are using our facilities, they're able to do that in a good way, and making sure that all the bazillion maintenance type things are being handled right.
Yep.
So there's
day to day kind of operations of the in and out and
So Michael's kind of closely connected with the properties committee and works really closely with them, but he also just does all this background stuff for for the rest of the staff, prepares meals on Wednesdays and helps me out when I need stuff for message series. Mm-hmm. And so just like kind of a Swiss Army knife kind of person. So we're grateful, grateful for Michael. That change, you know, some of you guys may have heard that change happened, but you don't know what that looked like. So it's good to address that a little bit for those of you who listen to the podcast.
Yeah.
Other things, Michael, that you would want to share, what about yourself as we get into this? Is there anything else that folks need to know? Maybe things about you that when you come to, you know, Genesis chapter 9, maybe impact or affect the way that you read this. Like, what do folks need to know about you as you're reading this same passage that they're going to be reading?
That's a great question. Anytime I look at a passage of scripture, it reveals things about God.
Yeah.
It reveals things about me.
Yeah.
And scripture acts as a mirror to our soul.
Mm-hmm.
And oftentimes it shows me things about myself that either I've been blind to.
Yeah, right.
Or things that I need to be reminded of as far as the character of God, his willingness to be so patient with someone like me, and also just to know, for me, as I grew up not Baptist,
right,
and so when I really started reading the Bible as a teenager and started seriously going to church, I found who Jesus was
right.
saved. Genesis meant a whole lot more to me in that moment than any other moment in my life, because I was reading about the beginning, the advent of time,
mm-hmm.
and understanding this actually happened.
Yeah, right.
That these are real people in a real place at a real point in time
right.
that God was speaking to and involved with, and today he's still involved.
Yeah,
he's still revealing himself through scripture. So for me, anytime that I'm looking specifically at Genesis, I'm reminded kind of that sweet time
mm-hmm.
in my life when I was a teenager and just sitting down and thinking, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth.
Yeah.
And I know that God, and he's the one who rescued my soul. So that really changed my perspective a ton
on
reading the Bible.
It's all in the hands of God,
which
by the way, and so it's good that you brought that up, because we need to talk about this before we get into Genesis chapter 9. Just want to remind everybody, right, that the book of Genesis, there's all different kinds of, the book of Genesis is a different kind of literature, right, then you'll see other places in the Bible. It's similar to some other places, but it's also different from other places. And it's really different from a lot of literature that we typically would read, right? The book of Genesis is not meant to be, was never intended to be read as a history book. That doesn't mean there's not history here.
Right.
There totally is. But the point of Genesis, and I've said this a couple different times on the podcast, the point of Genesis is not to reveal the process, it's to reveal the person.
Yes.
It's to reveal the character of God.
Mm-hmm.
So the point of Genesis that we see over and over again is that all of creation is in the hands of Almighty God, you know, which is such a comforting thing for us when we come to it. So we see in Genesis God's glory revealed. We see his mercy revealed, right? And we see God's glory and mercy laid alongside humanity's rebellion and failure. Mm-hmm. And you see right from the very beginning of this story, right? You see God's glory and God's mercy directed toward redeeming the failure and the depravity of humankind, right?
Right.
And so all the way from the start of the story. And so this culminates, right? Reaches its apex in the person of Jesus, thousands of years after all this has happened, and mm-hmm. you know, in Genesis, but that's what we got to remember. That's what the whole story is about.
Mm-hmm.
It's about God's character. So when we read these passages, what we're trying to learn, and I think this is really important, and you kind of mentioned it. So often when we go to the Bible, we go to the Bible wanting to learn something about ourselves,
mm-hmm.
and look, Scripture can teach us about ourselves.
Absolutely.
It can. Right? It does.
Yes.
Right? But that's not the point of Scripture.
No.
The point not of Scripture, right, is to reveal something about, is to reveal the character of God right. to us. So when we look at Scripture, our first questions ought to be, what does this teach me about God?
Exactly.
And so that's what we need to learn when we're looking at Genesis chapter 9. That's got to be our first question mm-hmm. too, right? So, as a recap, we just finished with the flood, you know, in Genesis, in the preceding chapters right here, God causes a flood to happen in the whole world. He selects out of all of humanity, Noah and his family, and Noah and his family are rescued, and he's going to use them to repopulate the earth, right? And there are animals that were two of every kind, right, that go on, that are put on the ark. So they're rescued from the deluge, right? And so that's all finished. And here in Genesis chapter 9, you're kind of seeing this new beginning for humanity, right? Mm-hmm. And so Michael, talk about these first few verses of Genesis chapter 9. What really strikes you? What do you feel like God's teaching you when you read these passages?
Sure. Well, as it starts off in verse 1, it says, "And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And the first question that really popped into my mind was, what does it look like to be blessed by God?
Right.
You know, we often hear people say, or we say ourselves, I want to live the blessed life, or I'm just looking for a blessing today, or,
yeah.
you know, and that's real churchy terminology.
Yeah.
When really, What is this talking about? Well, God has blessed Noah. He's blessed his family because of what? They were faithful.
Yeah.
I mean, that was the whole reason they were saved. God looked out on the whole earth.
Right.
And saw, it's wicked, it's depraved, but I've got one.
Yeah, Noah's faithful.
Noah is a faithful man, right?
Not perfect.
No.
Because what we're going to discover here in just a few verses, not in this podcast, but yes. in the next one.
And I'm glad I'm not doing that
That's
one.
Right. Not perfect, not, no. you know, but a person who was willing to hear from God and obey God.
Yes.
Right?
Exactly.
So God selects him because of his faithfulness, and he remains faithful.
Right.
God tells him to do crazy stuff. We've yes. already talked about this on the podcast, right? Tells him to do crazy stuff, mm-hmm. and he does it.
Right.
You know? So keep going. So that he chooses them for their faithfulness. So
yes.
where were you going with that?
Well, just the thought that when God looks out on a people, a generation, a certain group, I think he really is looking for those whose hearts are completely his.
Yeah, that's right.
And I love how you put it that, you know, he's not looking for perfect.
Yeah.
He's not looking for walking on water, because we don't do that. He does.
Jesus does it. Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
He's looking for the people who say, God, you tell me to do it, and I'll do it.
Yeah.
You lead.
Yeah.
I follow.
Mm-hmm.
And Noah was that kind of guy, which is encouraging to my heart, because I look at the life of Noah and think, well, the guy messed up quite a bit, but
yeah.
there was something about his life that characterized him as I follow, I belong, I am one of God's chosen, you know?
Yes.
So that's what I when I think of blessed,
yeah,
I think the hand of God over me, guiding me, leading me, just like, you know, well, I don't know that we'll do Exodus or when you'll do Exodus, but the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night.
Absolutely, yeah.
That is the blessing of God, the presence of God.
That, yeah.
You know,
good.
That is what blessed comes down to.
Mm-hmm.
The very presence of God in Noah's life and his son's life enabled them to be the ones that were fruitful, and they
yeah.
multiplied, they filled the earth. And so I love that picture.
Yeah.
Of how God's presence is the blessing.
Yes.
His, you know, I've heard it said, oftentimes we seek the hand of God to give and provide, which he does.
Yes.
We absolutely know that. But his presence is what we long for, what we desire, what we need.
Yeah.
That's what it means to belong to him. That's what it means to love him. So anyway, that was kind of the first thought. I know that's a long thought for verse one. Everyone's probably like, oh my goodness.
but listen, no, there's something really, what you're kind of drilling down on is this. So sometimes when we read this, we read it almost as God saying to them, okay, guys, the flood's over, right? So go out there and try to be fruitful and try to multiply, you know? But that's not what God is saying. Right. It's almost like God is saying, and if you look at it in the language that it was written, and it's even, you see this even more clearly, but it is because God has spoken it that they are able to be fruitful and multiply, right? Because God has said, be fruitful and multiply. Right. That's why they're fruitful and they multiply, right? So it's God's power and it's God's presence, like what you're saying, that causes all of these, that causes all these other things to happen, you know, that allows them to fulfill the purpose that God's called them. So God's power, God's presence fulfill God's purpose. That's the way it always works. All throughout scripture, that's how it always works. Mm-hmm. Our part in it is what you said earlier, which is faithfulness.
Yes.
A heart turned toward, a heart surrendered to him. Right. That's the only part we play is really that part.
Yes.
Right. The rest of it is what God does in and through us as our hearts are yielded to him.
Right.
So, okay. All right. So that's very, very good. I'm glad you brought that up. That's really good. He talks about, you know, fear and dread of you will fall on all the beasts. Mm-hmm. Of the other, and that's actually a really good translation. Not all of them will say fear and dread, but the NIV, I think, kind of gets it really right in this instance, because before, you know, reverence and awe, this is different from reverence and
right.
awe. You know,
that's more reserved for
for God.
Yes,
yeah,
exactly.
But even in Genesis chapter 1, whenever God puts all of creation under the authority of humankind, right, that's more of a stewardship, more of a reverential, like, it's more of a relationship that would receive reverence. But after the fall, right, and after everything that's happened, now humans are, we make creation afraid.
Yes,
right?
Yes.
So
in some ways at odds with each other, right?
In this new creation that's happening, right? In this new era, right? Epoch that creation is in, right? The way that God has to operate in order to protect humanity, right? The way that creation will work now is that the creation will be afraid of humans, you know, and that's not necessarily the way that's not the ideal. That's not the way God created it to be, but that's the way it's going to operate going forward, because that's what needs to happen in order for humanity to fulfill the purpose, right? Eventually, God's going to make this all right. But right now, fear and awe, that's what characterizes creation's relationship with us. And, you know, we don't have to settle for that now, right, in our lives, but that's kind of how we should be working toward, you know, before humans were responsible for making sure that creation had a harmonious relationship with itself.
Mm-hmm.
But we blew that right at the start.
Yes.
it didn't even take us very long to mess that up.
Just a couple days in, right?
That's right. Yeah. That's right. So now, things are going to look different, but you're still going to multiply and increase and be fruitful in all of this because I have spoken it. That's what the Lord's saying, right? So instead of harmonious relationship, now we're eating it, right? We're eating those animals that are their food for us, right? That's what God's is saying. That's how, you know, I gave you the green plants, but now I give you everything, right? So so the animals, you know, you're going to eat those. That's the way creation's going to work from now on. So going forward though. So first three. Anything else on those first three verses, or do you want to? Are you ready to move on to the next one?
You know, one of the things that stands out to me here would be that God is a giver. He's given this over to us.
Yeah.
But specifically here, what it's talking about, he's given this to Noah.
Yes.
Right? He's explaining to him, here's everything that I've given you so that you will be able to be fruitful.
That's right.
You will be able to multiply. These things are from my hand to you. And so just the principle, the understanding that the character of God is a giver.
Yeah. And he provides.
Exactly. Yeah. He provides from the very beginning.
Yeah.
In Genesis chapter 1, what did God do? He gave.
Yeah.
He gave creation its start. He gave Adam a suitable helper.
Exactly.
Which was Eve. Yeah. He gave everything dominion under underneath Adam.
Yeah.
He gave light to the earth. So we could go on.
Yeah.
But really, these first nine chapters of Genesis are all about God giving, but also God giving judgment at one
That's
point.
That's right. Yeah.
Because he is just, he is holy. And, mm-hmm. and we'll talk more about that probably at the end. But just as I look at the things that really stand out in verses 1-3, it's all these things that God has given in order to sustain Noah and his family. And also, I think God is making it clear here's how life is going to work from now on. This is very practical. This is very, which comforts me because I need some practicality, if that's a word, in my life.
Yeah.
And I need God to tell me at times, I want you to do this.
Yeah.
And oftentimes when I'm hearing that, I'm reading the Bible. Mm-hmm. I'm reading his word. I'm hearing what he's told in his word. And so I love that about God. I love that he's a giver.
I love too that this is God meeting, God meets us where we are.
Yes.
Right? He's not waiting until we get to a certain maturity level or whatever else to interact with us. He meets us where we are, even when that's imperfect. And that's really what's happening here. Mm-hmm. He's meeting Noah. He's meeting humanity where it actually is.
Right.
You know, but you're right. There's also the God is holy and God is just. So the next little section, he's going to go back. Remember that that one big reason that the flood happens is part of it is because of humanity's disregard for life. So mm-hmm. life is this gift that God has given when you're talking about giving. He's the source of life.
Right.
And so he created life, and particularly human life. He created humans in his own image, mm-hmm. right? That's what we read over and over again here. So when humans have a disregard for life in general, and specifically when they have a disregard for other human life, look, God takes that really, really, mm-hmm. really seriously.
Absolutely.
He's not okay with people messing with his creation. Mm-hmm. He's not okay with that. Mm-hmm. And that's what happened in the flood. There was this, you know, this evil and depravity, but when you read it, it centers on this kind of disregard for human life.
How did he put it? I looked on the earth and there was only evil all the time.
Yeah.
Is that how he said it?
Yeah.
That's always stood out to me because you think about like complete and utter depravity.
Yes.
And that would be the picture, you know.
Yeah.
I'm thankful that part's
In the past.
In the past.
We're not living through that epic of history.
Yes.
But it's a powerful statement because the evil is disregard for God.
Yes.
And disregard for God's creation, and particularly for life, right?
Right.
And I guess what I'm trying to get at here is that disregard for life is disregard of God.
Yes.
Right? Because he's the source of it.
You can't separate the two.
Right. And so that's why the next thing is he's talking about don't eat meat that still has the lifeblood in it, mm-hmm. right? Because life comes from me.
Right.
And in the ancient world, right, blood was, you know, if you bled too much, you died, mm-hmm. right? So ancient people understood blood as a person's life, like I'm trying to say this in the right way, but as a like it was a person's life,
mm-hmm.
like the blood was your life.
Without it, you cease to exist.
Yeah.
Right?
So when blood was coming out of you, like life was literally leaking out of you. That's the way they thought of it, right?
Oh yeah.
So you didn't eat blood because blood was life.
Right.
And by extension, right, blood is life. Blood represents God's mm-hmm. activity and God's force mm-hmm. and God's presence in creation. So you don't eat that, right? That would be really disrespectful. Mm-hmm. That would be really, you know, that would be a real affront, you know, to the God of creation. And then additionally, shedding it.
Mm-hmm.
Consuming it, like you think that you can just like eat God's work like that? You think it's okay to do that? Mm. And you should hold on to that thought for the next time that you're receiving communion.
Mm.
And you remember what Jesus says for us to do with this bread that represents his body and this juice that represents his blood.
Right.
Hold on to that and remember that because that's really powerful and really beautiful when you think about that. But
right.
so just eating the lifeblood of something disrespectful, right? Mm-hmm. But then also shedding it is disrespectful. You think that that's for you to do? You think you can do that? Mm-hmm. You know? You think you can cause someone else's life to leak out of them? Like, that's a big deal. And so that's kind of what he's setting up here. And he's like, look, punish. I will chase you down.
Right.
Literally, I'm coming after people who shed the blood of other humans, right? Mm-hmm. Is that what you, what did you want to say about little section?
That's exactly down the lines that I was going to go with. You shed some light on some things that I think get kind of murky here, where, you know, because we read this and we think, well, what exactly is that talking about? But the overarching theme is life is precious to God.
Exactly.
Because
right.
He is the giver of life. He is the source of it. When at the moment of conception, the only reason that conception ever happens is because God's in the mix.
Yeah.
I mean, that's exactly what that is.
Yeah.
And so for, like you said, for us to be so flippant and say, well, it doesn't really matter, or murder's not that terrible, or
right.
when God is specifically saying here, this is a huge deal.
There's an accounting. Yeah, that's literally what it says. I will demand an account.
Yes, exactly. Which, I don't know about you, but that is not one side of the equation that I want to be on.
That's exactly right. Yeah, that's exactly right.
I agree with you. I think you said it really well.
There's this the other section here is God kind of lays out, and to me, and I'd like to hear your thoughts about
sure.
it too, but to me, God's kind of laying out also, you know, because of, you know, the way humans, the depravity that we have, this new world that we live in, there's this, you know, he says, whoever sheds human blood by human being shall their blood be shed, mm-hmm. right? That's what it says in the NIV. For in the image of God has God made humankind. So what he's saying is that, like, look, life is really serious to me, right? You don't take it. But what's happening here is that shedding blood leads to more shedding of blood. That's how it works.
Right.
And so he's kind of laying out this cycle that we can see. It's not hard for us to see it. And in our world right now, I mean, you just turn on the, you know, the news or
search
or
look it at on your
social media feed.
You're
going
to see it.
You see this cycle, this, you know, this person, these people killed these people. So these people killed these people. So and it's on and on and on and on, and it never ends.
Right.
And so, and God's like that. That's the you know the punishment for shedding blood is that this has entered into the world, where it's this cycle of violence.
Right. Which brings up, I think, a great point that when God says, "Don't,"
yeah,
He's not robbing you of joy.
No, exactly. Yeah.
He's not taking something from you, but he's it's a protection. It's saying,
right.
"I don't want you to hurt yourself. I don't want you to hurt each other." Sometimes I've done this before when I was younger, just thinking that that the law of God is restricting, when actually it's the total key to freedom.
Yeah,
that's
right.
What Galatians and Paul would say.
Yeah,
that it's for freedom that you've been set free.
Yeah.
And that not of yourself, you know, it is the power and the work of God. And so just kind of clinging to that thought that here God is saying, don't do this.
Yeah.
Because here's where it leads.
Yeah.
Again, him being very clear, him being very precise about this is the consequence and this is the result. And we live in that world.
Yeah.
We see it.
Yeah.
So I look at the law of God in a completely different sense than I once did when I was a kid,
right?
Because I've experienced the the joy mm-hmm. that comes from living inside
within
the boundaries.
Those boundaries. Yes,
it,
yeah.
Someone once kind of explained it this way. When you're driving down the road, the reason there's lines on the road is for your protection.
You don't hurt yourself.
And the Word of God acts as that. That's probably a really poor illustration, but staying within the boundaries of the law and the guidance of God is a safe place to be.
Yeah, right.
That's where you find yourself in the will of God, right?
Right.
When Paul says to seek out the will of God, I think there's a subtle undertone of seek out the Word of God.
Yes.
That's where you're going to find
that's
the will of God.
That's where you discover it. Yeah, so. Yeah, no doubt. Yeah, and you know, God's justice is at work in spite of our worst impulses,
yes.
right? In fact, God will even sometimes use our worst impulses,
right?
Right? So, so his justice sometimes works out by, you know, a person who's committed, you know, this awful crime against God by taking another life. Sometimes that person's life is taken by another human being. That's God's justice at work, you know. He uses our worst impulses to achieve his purposes, mm-hmm. but that doesn't make them okay, you know.
Right.
So, but there's this, but that there's a, I mean, that's a really powerful statement, a good reminder for us on how precious, you know, how God created humans in his image. We're image bearers of God. Mm-hmm. And so I think when we see other people as image bearers, it really changes the way we interact with them, you know?
Absolutely.
And it's a good thing to remember over and over again. So, okay, so continue on. What about this next section really jumps out at you, you know, as we keep going?
As we get into verse 8 and mm-hmm. on, God said to Noah and to his sons, and I like that God is addressing not just Noah, but he's... At that point, he's addressing all of humanity.
Yes, right, yeah.
he's telling them these things. And verse 9, he says, "Behold, I establish my covenant with you and your offspring,
yeah.
and with every living creature." And so there's this covenant that's taking place. And the great thing about covenant with God is he's never going to break it.
That's right,
ever.
Yeah.
That when God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And he always keeps it. And so as we kind of get down to verse 11, and that's the next thing that really jumped out to me, I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the water of the flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the whole earth. And so it's really just this thought that God does keep his promises.
Yeah, right.
That no matter what he says, He's going to fulfill that.
Mm-hmm.
And here we are, I don't even know how many years later.
Yeah.
And he has not destroyed the entire earth with
yeah.
water. It's interesting. We were up in the Rocky Mountains and just looking at all those, how those are kind of shaped. And it's really hard to not imagine water shaping some of that. And you listen to people much smarter than you and me
right.
talk about like the Grand Canyon and here at a certain point there's this stone and that's only possible by this type of, you
yeah,
know,
right.
I've watched some of those and sometimes they get to the conclusion that this is the flood and other times,
oh, right. yeah.
you know, they go a different direction and you're
sure.
like, it's right in front of you, dude,
yeah.
come on. But just thinking about getting back on track, the promises that God makes,
yeah,
and that he gives us a visible reminder, which we'll get into in a second. I think you have something to add here.
Yeah, well, I was going to say something about covenant.
Oh,
you're
yeah.
talking about,
please do.
Because that's, you know, God is making a covenant, but a covenant is an agreement that our culture is much more familiar with contract, right? We have a world that kind of operates on contract. Mm-hmm. So contract is legally binding, okay? A covenant, not legally binding.
Right.
But a contract is legally binding in that, the force behind a contract is law.
Mm-hmm.
It's an agreement that says, if you do these things, I can stop doing what my side
if
of
you
it.
Violate
right.
this.
You violate these things, I can stop doing mm-hmm. what I'm supposed to do here. That's a contract, right?
Right.
And the force behind that is is law. Mm-hmm. Okay. A covenant is, and the reason we don't understand is because we don't live in this honor shame culture that the ancient, you know, Near East operated mm-hmm. in, right? A covenant's very different in that, it's not the force behind a covenant is not, law. Mm-hmm. The force behind a covenant is, honor. It's character. Mm-hmm. So
your word,
right? So a person is, they're making commitments, and these are, so I love the way John Golden Gate kind of talks about it this way. Covenant is not an undertaking you can get out of because you've changed your mind. It indeed involves a commitment. Now, no one can prosecute you for failing to keep a covenant, but the theory is you wouldn't dream of failing. That would mean being unfaithful to the other person, and guess what? Being unfaithful to yourself, mm-hmm. right? The only way you can violate a covenant is if you violate yourself, you know, because it's the force of your character that's making this commitment, right? So when we think about God making a covenant, right, the force of God's character is behind the covenant. Mm. A covenant is bound by character. Mm-hmm. And so when God's character is the force behind it, guess what that means? He'll never break it.
Right.
The only way he could break a covenant is if he ceased to be God, because it's his character that's behind it, right? And so I think that's just such a beautiful thing for us to remember. And so that later on, when we talk about Abraham and we talk about the Abrahamic covenant that God makes, mm-hmm. right? It's good for us to remember that covenant. And you see Israel on the other side of it, you know, breaking that covenant every way, you know, every possible way. But God never does.
Right.
He never breaks it because the covenant is bound by his character.
And that's the word that I was thinking of, and I learned this in Bible school somewhere along the way, but uh-huh. the unconditional covenant,
yes.
right? That even when we break our side, God yeah. doesn't say, well, now I can flood the earth. In
yeah.
fact, there's not even a side here, is there, for Noah and them?
Yeah.
This is an unconditional covenant.
They don't
covenant.
Have to do anything,
this
regardless
is just
of what
saying,
they do.
I'm making a covenant essentially with himself.
Yeah.
And he's saying, let it be so.
Yeah.
From now on.
Yeah. This will never happen.
Exactly. Now, he didn't say fire.
Right.
Fire is not in there. In fact, in Revelation, we see some things about fire, which scares me a lot more than water personally. But
but I guess what I wanted to point out, and you alluded to this, right, is that a covenant, when God makes a covenant, the covenant is not dependent upon, he's not upon our actions, right?
Right?
So he's not saying, when God makes a covenant, he's saying, I am going to do this.
Yes.
And what I'm going to do doesn't depend at all upon what you do. Mm-hmm. I am declaring
yes.
that I'm going to do
right.
this. And so it's by my word, by my character, mm-hmm. that's what I'm declaring
right.
is going to happen. So, that's different than a contract, which says, you know, it's dependent upon your actions. I'm going to enter into this agreement with you as long as you do these things.
Mm-hmm.
If you stop doing these things, then I won't do them anymore.
Right.
That's not the way God's covenant works. That's not the way covenant works. And it's certainly not the way God's covenant works,
exactly.
right? Because God's covenant was that from the very beginning, that I will, from Abraham, your descendants will be, you know, as many as the stars, but you can't even count them.
Mm-hmm.
And then he's like, and his redemption is going to enter the world. I'm, mm-hmm. you know, through Abraham, right? So, and that covenant, in spite of Abraham's descendants defying that covenant in every way, in spite of them not living up in any way to their side of the covenant at all, right? God still does what he said he
right.
was going to do. And because that's who God is.
Yes.
That's what he does. And I think that's important, a really important thing to think through whenever you're seeing this covenant. He makes his commitment. He said, this is how it's going to be. Never again will all life be destroyed by waters of a flood. You know,
mm-hmm.
And man, that's a really powerful thing. And it's important for us to acknowledge that the word of God is sure, it's
yes.
certain, it's bound, it's backed up by God's character, and we know God's character,
mm-hmm.
right? And God's character is mercy, right? God's character is love, and God's character is also holy,
mm-hmm.
and His word will not be broken,
right?
So anyway, and as a side note, it's important for us to remember that there's not very many times in our lives as humans where we make a covenant, right? Mm-hmm. We don't really covenant a lot, you know, that's just reality.
Right. Okay.
But there are a few times. Mm-hmm. And one of the times we make a covenant is marriage,
yes. Right?
That's a marriage covenant. And so I think it's really important to remember that that's what we've done if we've entered into a covenant, mm-hmm. right, of marriage. We have made an agreement that is not based on the actions of the other person.
Right. Right?
We've made an agreement that's bound by our character. Mm-hmm. And that's a big deal. So anyway, we could go off a whole other rabbit trail, yes. with that, and we don't need to do that.
Yes.
But I do just want to bring that up. Okay.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay. So let's keep going. So the next thing is he talks about a sign of the covenant.
Right.
Right.
In verse 12, it says, "And God said, this is the sign,
yeah.
Of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you, uh-huh. for all future generations." So everyone's covered in this, which yeah. again, one of the things I love, that God's not leaving it to our imagination. He's saying,
yeah.
this isn't just for you, Noah. This is for every future generation.
Right.
And then in verse 13, "I have set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you."
Yeah.
So again, there's nothing on our end. This is just God saying, this is my covenant. This is a sign. And really, it's a reminder, which maybe you have answers to these things, but I've heard lots of theories about how this came to be.
Uh-huh.
And so with the flood and the waters rising up from the earth,
sure,
or
right.
I've heard the theory that there was an orb of water that was uh-huh. completely sure. encasing the world.
Uh-huh.
That, you know, when God the Father and the Spirit were looking in the reflection, I think they get it from that.
Yeah, right. Yeah,
I've heard that popped, and that's what flooded the earth. Or
sure.
it could have just been rain from clouds.
But, yeah, yeah.
Do you believe that there was rain before this point?
No. Well, the Bible clearly says that hadn't happened yet.
That's right? What I was thinking.
But
so.
But the flood, you know, but both of those things that you just described are involved in the flood,
right?
Because it talks about that the waters erupt from
yes.
from below uh-huh. and from above,
yes.
and so the deluge is not even the right way to put it. I don't know that we've ever seen anything.
Right.
We haven't clearly,
and never will.
Right. We've never seen anything like this.
Yes.
Right. Because water just coming from everywhere,
right.
you know. So but once again, like the point of all it, we can really get bound up and trying
sorry.
To the mechanics of like, well, how did this happen? But the point really is not how it happened.
Right.
The point is that that there was this and you can almost, some people even like to equate it with like a ritual bathing, ritual cleansing. Mm-hmm. It's almost like that's what God's doing with his creation, this ritual cleansing.
Sure.
And so the point is this evil and this depravity that was going on in the world. And so God is washing it away. Right?
Yes.
So the point is cleansing. Right.
Right.
I mean, judgment is a part of it because people have become so inextricably interwoven with evil, right?
Right?
But the point is cleansing. God's cleansing his creation, mm-hmm. right? So he cleanses it from evil. You know, that was the point, right?
Right.
And then he says, and you know what? I will never cleanse it in that way again. And it's fascinating. And I don't know that people catch this, right? But he put his bow in the clouds, right?
Yes.
So a bow is in the ancient world and even today, right? An instrument of destruction, mm-hmm. right? You use a bow when you're hunting an animal or when you're mm-hmm. when you're fighting against mm-hmm. other people, right? You fire arrows from a
right.
bow, right? So God's like, no, I'm putting that up. That's mm-hmm. over, right? Mm-hmm. That's and so the sign is when you look up and see my bow, it's in the clouds, right?
Right?
It's not set against you,
yeah.
you know? So, and I think that's really, because we often, and there may be people listening to this podcast who imagine that God's bow is set against them,
right?
Right? That God, that, you know, it feels to them mm-hmm. in their life like God's arrow is drawn and it's directed at them
yes.
and there's enmity between them mm-hmm. and God. That's not true, not according to scripture.
Right, exactly.
Enmity between humans and God is over. Mm-hmm. You know, so now God is still on the, and this is what happened before with the flood. He will root out and destroy evil. He
right.
will do that. And if we get caught up in evil, we're going to get rooted out. And you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. We're going to get rooted out along with the evil, right? But enmity between us and God, that's not what's going on. You know, his bow's not set against mm-hmm. us, right?
Exactly.
His love is extended toward us, right? Now, so we have some choice in how that, you know, what that looks like. You know, we can receive that or not, right? But I think that's really an important thing to remember.
Absolutely. You know? And I love the thought of Noah and his family standing there and seeing that for the very first time.
Can you
imagine seeing and hearing the voice of God saying, this is my bow. I've set it in the cloud. That's a sign of the covenant.
Yeah.
And what that meant to them every time they would see one of, like, see the bow in the cloud and what it should mean for every one of us, because it is this reminder that God is a covenant-keeping God.
Yeah.
That he keeps his promises.
Yep.
And that his word is good.
Yeah.
When he says it, we can take it to the bank every single time.
Yeah.
Because here's a visible, tangible reminder. And so often as people of faith, we ask for those.
Mm-hmm.
And here God is giving it to him. We don't see that Noah asked for a visible reminder or example of the covenant, but God just gave it.
Yeah, right.
A really beautiful picture of...
And that's the thing about covenant, right? Like, so, you know, so human beings aren't like God. So the force of our character is not as... So what human beings did when they began to make covenants with one another is that it was accompanied by ceremony, mm-hmm. right? Because that drilled into everybody's memory. The ceremony would drill into everybody's memory, this commitment that you made. So this is before you could write everything out on a piece of paper, right?
Yes.
So you had to have some way of really drilling this covenant mm-hmm. that two people were making into their heads and into their hearts so that they would remember that they had made that covenant with one another, right?
And that it was serious.
Yeah, and that it was serious. And so there's ceremony. Anytime you see a covenant, there was ceremony involved in covenant. Mm-hmm. Right. And so that's what God's doing here. He is maybe in some ways capitulating to our need for that ceremony, right? For to our need to have that ritual as part of it so that it really sticks in our heads. He doesn't need that, right? But we do.
Yes.
Right. And so right here, right from the very beginning, you see it later with Abraham, right? Mm-hmm. There's, you know, he's like, look, cut a calf in two and put its two sides over here. And then this flame, I don't even know what that was like, but a flame like a lantern just passes down in between them. And God didn't need to do that. He's doing it for Abraham. He's saying, look, I want you to see visible, tangible evidence that I, the Lord God, Yahweh, am making this covenant with you, right?
Right.
And I want you to remember this as long as you're not going to forget a flame passing between two halves of a, you know what I mean?
Yes.
And so it's the same way with when you look up into the clouds, you're going to see, I'm putting it up there. Mm-hmm. I'm putting it up there as a sign and it's fascinating because the passage doesn't say that God is putting it up there so that we remember. It actually says, I will see it and I'll remember the everlasting covenant. Mm-hmm. You know, so it's like God's it's almost like God's reminding himself. Yeah. And so I don't really understand that language, but clearly the what's happening here is God is participating in this ritual, mm-hmm. which is standard covenant stuff, right? And so it's meant to underline the seriousness mm-hmm. of what God is saying.
Sure.
It's meant to say, look, I'm putting like another way to think of it is this. So Jacob, for example, you know, this is just one example, but Jacob has this experience where he has this dream and there's angels going up and down from heaven, right? Where he's asleep, you know, he has this vision. And what's the first thing he does when he gets up? He gets up and he makes a monument. He puts a monument together, right? I Bethel, right? This God was here, right? Mm-hmm. I met God here. You know what I mean? That kind of thing happens in the ancient world. A person would have this, you know, some kind of a powerful experience or some kind of experience with the Lord. Abraham would do it all the time, right? Every time he met with God, he'd put some stones up. Why? Mm-hmm. So that when he kept walking by that, he'd be like, oh yeah, I remember. Mm-hmm. I remember.
An Ebenezer.
Yes, yeah. An Ebenezer. I remember when I saw God. I remember when I met God. I remember when God said this mm-hmm. to me, right? And so, that's what God's doing. He's like, look, I'm putting a sign in the clouds because this is what we do when we say something really serious. We put a reminder out. We set up an Ebenezer so that you and I will always remember. When we look at this, we'll always remember.
Right.
And so the point of that is to underline God's seriousness with this covenant that
Absolutely.
He's establishing.
Yes. You know? The one other thing that I'd like to call our attention to, yeah. It's in verse 12.
Yeah.
This is a sign. Uh-huh. That verbiage right there always reminds me of another time that God said that. Mm. And it would be in the Advent when he says, "And this will be a sign unto you. Yeah. Unto you is born this day in the town of David, the city of David, a Savior." And I don't think it's too much of a stretch here to go this route, but thinking about the flood and how it did wash away the wicked, the evil
good.
In the world, and how this sign that we're talking about here of Jesus came to do the exact same thing in a very different way, though.
That's right.
To wash away the sins of all the world. In fact, in Matthew, it says he is the Savior of the world. And so I love some people call it the scarlet thread that runs throughout the entire Bible, because the Bible is all about Jesus. It points to him in every single book.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so I get stuck on those things pretty easily.
Yeah.
And verse 12 was one of those. When I was reading this, I thought about that passage.
Yeah.
"This will be a sign unto you." Mm-hmm. "Unto you is born this day in the city of David." So I love that God was giving signs from the beginning all the way up to Jesus, and even after.
That's right.
All throughout Acts and in a lot of Paul's letters, we see this will be the sign, and even in Revelation, the signs of his second advent are very clear. And so God is one that I don't know if this is exactly his character, but we know that he does this. He gives us signs along the way.
Yeah.
And I'm so grateful for that.
He's not trying to stay hidden.
No,
Michael.
He's not.
And this is what happens with us, right? Sometimes we imagine, let me think of the best way to say this. Sometimes we think of God as this mystery that we have to solve, or this, you know, this hidden secret that we need to discover. Right. That's just not true of the Lord. He's like standing in front of us going, "Hey guys, look up here." You know, that's what he's trying to get our, he does. He leaves signs everywhere. He wants us to know him.
Right.
Yeah. That's good. I love that. In seminary, you take these classes from Old Testament, and I understand why. I really do understand why they're doing this, but Tyler Moore and I talked about Genesis chapter 3. Mm-hmm. You have these Old Testament professors who's like, "Look, don't get to Jesus yet. Don't skip to Jesus yet." You know, because, you know, the people for whom this book, you know, Genesis was recorded, right? The people who were experiencing these stories, right? They didn't know anything about Jesus. That's way down the road, you know? And so there is a part of interpretation that says, "No, look, take these words at their, you know, as they were intended." Mm-hmm. You can learn something if you take these words as they were intended for their original audience. Healthy. That's good. Mm-hmm. Okay. But there is no question at all that the reason that we even have all of these compiled into one volume is because the climax of it is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, when Jesus appears on the earth. So
that's
there is no way to read the Bible without reading it through the lens of the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
You have to do that. Now, we also need to pause sometimes and not try to make an allegory out of everything and actually try to understand things in their original context.
Right.
But there's no way you can look at any part of this scripture without having Jesus in your view.
Yep.
And so I love that. I think that's really good.
Yeah. I probably do it too often where things will catch me, but I fully believe, you know, in Genesis 3, when God says, that about the serpent.
The serpent. Yeah. That's what Tyler and I were talking about. It's
you can't get away from,
and
that
all
God is talking about Jesus.
All the early church fathers, Irenaeus, all the were writing about that, and Martin Luther calls it, we talked about that passage, Martin Luther calls it the first gospel, like the first introduction of the gospel. Mm-hmm. And I certainly don't think it's wrong for us to just take a pause and let's look at the text within its context.
Yes.
Not wrong. We need to do
that. Like you said, healthy.
Both of those things are, both those things are, it's also healthy to look at that story and be like, "Boy, that seems a lot like it's talking about Jesus.
Yep.
And since I know Jesus, right, when I look back, you know, I see his, you know, fingerprints everywhere, you know, yes. in the story.
It's almost like we need to read our Bibles backwards sometimes. And, you know.
It's good. It's so, both things are healthy and good, and you can get too messed up, you know, if you go either direction.
Right.
So
yes.
In fact, it's and we'll talk about this more as we get to some of the later on in Genesis. We get to some really complex and difficult things. I don't know that we'll get to all of them in this iteration of the podcast, but you really have to have kind of Jesus in your view in order to really understand the character of God in what's going on, you know, and so I think that's important, and we'll talk about it more a little later. But man, Michael, thank you. Anything else as we close up? Anything else on these? And yeah, you do. You get to punch out before one of the stranger passages of scripture. You know? Yes.
which I appreciate.
That. Yeah, yes. next week you're gonna want to tune in for next week because it's gonna be real interesting.
There's some stuff in there.
That's right. You're gonna want to tune in for that. But anyway, anything else you want to say about this passage? Anything else that stands out to you? Or do you think we got it all?
I think we covered just about everything. You know. We started off talking about this is God's revelation, him revealing himself, his character, and this up until chapter 9 and through chapter 9 we've seen he is holy,
right?
That God cannot just flippantly tolerate wickedness and evil because of what it does to humanity, what it does to creation. So we've seen that. We see that he is completely just, that though we may not always understand the judgments, especially some of the stuff in the Old Testament, we can always trust the heart of God.
That's right.
That he knows exactly what his ways are higher than our ways, but he is just. He loves to give.
Yeah.
My goodness, if you struggle with seeing that God loves to give, there's just read these first chapters of Genesis and see all that God does to give, because he didn't have to.
Right.
This was his choice, and he willingly gave even of himself, as you know, to continue along the thread.
Right, yeah.
As we see in the Gospels.
Extravagantly.
So, gosh.
Like, he doesn't just give you, like, he lavishes.
Yes.
You know, and I think that's such an important, you know, concept to kind of get our heads around as we're reading through this.
Absolutely. And he gives in a way like no one else could.
That's right. Yeah.
In a way that only he could. Uh-huh. So he keeps his word every single time. We, you know, when you read, I make a covenant, and when God is saying that, there is no question that he's going to keep that to the end of time and beyond. And so he keeps his word. And then this one's the final one that I'll leave us with. All who come to him, he will never turn away.
Right.
Because you think about Noah.
Yeah.
And you think about there, he had the choice.
Yeah.
To, am I going to go this way or am I going to go this way?
Right.
And he said, I'm going to stay with him.
Right.
I belong to him.
Yeah.
I love him. Mm-hmm. He loves me.
Yeah.
I know this.
Yeah.
And so what did Noah do? He went to God. He was counted as a righteous man. The only way someone is righteous is because of the work of God in their life. And so all who come to him, he's never going to turn away.
Yeah.
I love that because there's no question in my mind, did the people that were destroyed have a chance? Did they have a choice?
Oh, sure. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
They had a choice to come to God, and he wouldn't have turned them away.
Yeah.
You'll see that later in Lot, Sodom and Gomorrah.
Right.
God's judgment, it comes, but I believe only after a chance has been given.
Oh, no doubt.
I just kind of want to end on that note that God doesn't turn away those who come to him with a repentive heart that says, God, I need you.
Right, yeah.
So I love that. I love the picture of faithfulness on God's part and faithfulness on our part.
Yes, yeah. And, you know, you're exactly right because, you know, as we kind of dig into next week, You know, I mean, immediately after this amazing scene where God makes this beautiful covenant, and this once again, Genesis is just pointing out to us over and over again how humanity just continues to rebel. You know, immediately after this beautiful thing that God does, this covenant that God reaches. I mean, the very next thing we see Noah doing is, you know, getting drunk. Like, that's the next thing. Mm-hmm. And all kinds of terrible things happen as a result of that. And so there's this just really this reminder over and over again that God's love still, his love, his presence is still with Noah and his family.
Yes.
In spite of all of it.
Right. Exactly.
And so that he you're right. He doesn't withdraw from those who come to him. Right. He's with us. And I think that's a good thing for us all to be reminded of. Good words today, Michael. Thank you for your wisdom. See, I told y'all he's way smarter than me. So grateful to have you on the podcast today, buddy. And so next week, like I said, don't miss it because it's going to be a wild ride next week as we get into the next little section of this story about Noah. You're going to want to make sure that you tune in and just really read this passage over and over again and think about it like Michael was telling you. Think about this passage in terms of God's faithfulness, God's holiness, you know, and God's provision. Like read it and really allow the Lord to kind of to speak to you from those places of his character, and I think it's going to be really enlightening for you. So I'm excited for you to dig into this passage this week. Excited to hear how God speaks to you, how God reveals his character to you, and we'll be back next week to get the rest of this story. But until then, keep diving in. Have a great time digging into God's Word this week. The Deep Dive Podcast is a ministry of First Baptist Church Shallow Water. Check out the description of this episode for a link to the reading plan, our church's website, and more. Remember, God is good, and His Word is true. Keep diving in.